You have your Bible or your Bible app on your phone, turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. Excuse me. Sometimes when I sing, I have to reset my voice. I really love singing. I've been singing since I can remember, playing guitar since I was a teenager. I actually started as a drummer, believe it or not. And I realized I wasn't that great of a drummer. And so I picked up the guitar, and thankfully I've been able to play with a lot of great drummers, including my son, Silas, which I'm looking for him. And he is helping in kids' church, isn't he? So I think he is. Anyway, I lost my kid. Oh, no. So last week we talked about purposeful ministry. And the ministry that Paul emphasized to this group of Ephesian elders, that was, this purposeful ministry, was to give the whole counsel of the Word of God, the whole purpose. That word counsel is a multifaceted word, but one of the things is to present the whole purpose of God. What is the purpose of God? I think the purpose of God is, one, that He would be glorified in all of His creation. Another purpose is that He would have fellowship with humanity, whom He created in His image, who He created to have fellowship with them. And sin seems to have disrupted that purpose, but God has had a plan all along, and He sent Jesus to reconcile humanity to Himself, because His purpose remains the same, that we would experience Him, encounter Him, have a relationship with Him, know for certainty that we will spend eternity in His presence with Him. And so the whole counsel of God, when we bring the Word of God and we deliver it in the way that Paul described it as the whole counsel of God, it means we're not just seeking to be informed, although that's an important part of it. We're not just seeking to know things, but we're seeking to respond to God in the way that He intends for us to respond to Him, the purpose that He intends for us, when His word, when His counsel, when the purpose of God is presented to us. So we always want to think about this word when we read the word, and that is the word response. To know, to be informed is good, but how do we respond? I mentioned last week three steps of Bible study that you can use personally. Observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? What did God mean when it was written? Who was it written to? What was the purpose for them? And then the application, what can I receive from that? What can I do about that? The goal is response. The purpose is how to respond rightly to God. And Jesus came and He lived the life in proper, righteous, holy response to the Father. And through His life and through His death and His burial and His resurrection from the dead, He has enabled us by faith in Him and His work alone to be in right response, in right relationship with God. And so Paul, when he's talking to this group of elders from Ephesus, and we'll remind ourselves a little bit more of who they are, he said one thing: I did not neglect to give you the entire purpose of God during my time with you. And he spent approximately 3 years with the Ephesian Christians. But he said, in all that time, I made sure that I gave you, as best as I could, the whole purpose of God. And that really is our purpose when we gather and we open the Word, is to understand the whole purpose of God, is to come into the Word not saying, what can I get out of this? But Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? What are you saying, God, that requires my faithful and obedient response? So we spoke of purposeful ministry. Today we're going to talk about purposeful ministers. And really what we're talking about is caring for the church of God, because that is what anybody who says, I'm in ministry, should be about. No matter what level you think of ministry, high or low or somewhere in the middle, there really is one ethic, one purpose for being in ministry, as anyone might define it, and that is to care for the church of God, to care for people. And if we disassociate the word ministry from people, there's no ministry. And the reason why is the word ministry means service. It means the giving of oneself in the service of others. So when we talk about the ministry, I hope you understand here at River, I try to simplify and deconstruct healthfully, not deconstruction of faith as many people are doing, but to boil it down to the most essential thing. What is ministry? If you're a pastor, an elder, a bishop, a deacon, a director, whatever capacity or title associated with ministry, what is the heartbeat? What is essential? And that is service. We've been called to serve. Jesus put it this way in Mark chapter 13, verse 9 or 9, verse 13, or maybe I'm dyslexic and I can't remember. He said, the Son of Man, a title for the Savior, did not come to this earth to be served, but to serve. And what did it look like? And give himself as a ransom for many. Jesus modeled ministry. Jesus modeled leadership. Jesus modeled what it looks like to reach the pinnacle of leadership. And that is to make yourself low and to serve other people. So now Paul, who we've been following through the book of Acts, one of the many different people in the book of Acts, but Paul, whose journeys and ministry is what is most focused on, because of the churches that he started, because of the gospel that he presented in different places, that was all part of God's purpose for the regathering of nations to himself. Paul spends this time in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, starting a church in a home, preaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath, discipling, making leaders, and then releasing and empowering others to do the work of the ministry. He leaves Ephesus, and on his journey back towards Jerusalem, he decides not to stop directly in Jerusalem or in Ephesus, but to call for the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, to come to him so he can kind of give a final address. He would say, as we've seen already in our very long journey through Acts 20, Paul would say, I'm not going to see you again. And I want you to think about that as we talk here about the urgent need for good and godly leadership in the church. Paul, when he's thinking about never coming back and never having a direct and personal influence among a group of Christians anymore, he thinks about what is the most important thing to impart to those who are responsible for the care of the church, the care of other Christians. There is an urgent need, as there was then, for good and godly leadership. And the invitation for us as we seek to understand this passage is, how do we respond to that? And we'll take a moment before we finish today to discuss what that looks like. I'm going to give you a few New Testament references for leadership in the church. Keep in mind, at this time, they were figuring it out, so we wouldn't have to. We kind of take for granted when we use terms like bishop or elder, when we use terms like deacon, pastor, teacher, evangelist, apostle, prophet, shepherd is an alternate word for pastor. When we hear those words, we kind of make associations. But at the beginning of the church, they were still figuring it out. And so what we see here in Acts is an elevated understanding of what they began with the apostles. And this elevated, what I mean by elevated, is the apostles was kind of like a core group. The eldership, or the overseers, or in some Bible translations, bishop, was all used as a sense for what it looks like when that is multiplied. Times dozens, times hundreds, times thousands and tens of thousands, what does it look like? And so we see elders mentioned in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 5. We see deacons mentioned in 1 Timothy 3. They're introduced to us first in Acts chapter 6. Do you recall when the widows of the Greek Jews were being neglected in the distribution of the food and the resources that were set aside for the widows, the apostles who were responsible for the spiritual leadership and teaching of the church said, it is too much for us to break away from this prayer and worship, prayer and teaching of the word, and to wait on tables was the term that they used. So we need to set apart men who are full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, men of good reputation, to be responsible for the practical ministry to the widows. And that is how the office, the title, the role of deacon came to be. And we see Paul expand on that in 1 Timothy 3. We see that the distinction between elders and deacons are made in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 17, as again, they tried to describe the difference between a spiritual oversight and a practical oversight of spiritual service and practical service. We see also in Ephesians chapter 4 that there are many giftings. Those giftings are apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, or alternately pastor, and teacher. The purpose of those gifts, as Paul describes them to the Ephesian church, is to equip the saints. And here's the thing, you're a saint or you ain't. That's all there is to it. You're a saint or you ain't. Either you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, who makes you a child of God, who makes you born again and saved, or you ain't. And there's only one bridge between being a saint and ain't, and that's Jesus. So today, you're a saint or you ain't. That's all there is to it. There's no in between. It's one or the other. So consider that. But the saints are to be equipped for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. God is a God of order and a God of structure. And there are processes in creation, and there are processes in how people are supposed to interact that God has given to us. Now, many times we overcomplicate it. Can we agree on that? We get an amen. People complicate things. Amen. And so the purpose of understanding what I'm talking about today about elders and deacons is to try to simplify it as much as possible. What we see in the book of Acts, and we see repeated through some of the letters of Paul and others, including Peter, we see that elders or overseers or bishops, they're all kind of used interchangeably, that their office is one of spiritual oversight, spiritual direction, spiritual doctrine, spiritual discipline even. And that deacons are a more practical office of ministering to the practical needs of the saints. Our church as structured, we still have to grow into it, is that we would be served and overseen by elders who serve some as pastor, which is a function, not an office. I know many of you know and understand that I'm Pastor Keith, but Pastor Keith isn't my title. It's not my new first name either, Pastor. It's an expression of the gift that God, I think, has given to me to serve his people, to pastor or to shepherd. Jesus would use the term shepherd to speak of laying down his life for others. He would tell Peter before he ascended into heaven, he said, I want you to shepherd and to feed and to care for my flock. Terminology Peter would use again later. So shepherd speaks more of the function, whereas elder, overseer, is more of the office. Does that make sense? The title is elder, the expression is pastor. Elders should teach, elders should pastor. Elders may have an apostolic gift, a prophetic gift, and even an evangelistic gift. We see all of those working not just in leadership, but they should be working out in every member of the body of Christ. So all of that to say, as Paul is imparting this message we're about to read to the elders of Ephesus, they are growing into the understanding that leadership and oversight is essential for the proper care of the church. We need leadership in our lives. We need oversight in our lives. First, as Christians, who's our shepherd? Who's our pastor? Jesus. He's the chief shepherd, Paul would call him. But it says that he, Jesus, gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So we should all be doing ministry, and some are gifted to help equip the rest for ministry. Now let's read from Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. Remember that Paul is speaking to a group of elders that he has relationship with. He's invested time and emotion and experience together with these elders. So from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith."